make sure that this is going. I believe it will. Good. We're at Faith Bible Church. I think you all know that, unless you're only here in a day. For those TV or internet, Faith Bible Church was Thursday night Bible study. It's December 5th, 2013. And we're studying through the book of Ephesians, and we jumped off in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and we're looking at all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. If that don't cause you to want to rejoice, you know, that can make a, if you get a hold on it, it can make a, how I put it, sort of put, he took your pail and jumped around and danced. So let's open up in prayer. Myrtle, you were here last night. You take notes, right? Do you know, because it's been a couple of weeks, if I went over justification, because I meant to write down as a spiritual gift, I think I did.
Okay,
well. Yeah. Okay, so tonight we're going to go and the gift, one of the spiritual gifts that we have is a sanctification, that we're sanctified, set apart. And then if we have time, we should, we're going to deal with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So let's open up the prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just rejoice in your Son. No matter what's going on around us in this world, in our lives, we can always rejoice in your Son. We're truly blessed in him, Lord. God, with all, every spiritual blessing, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will just illumine our minds to really grasp the meaning of that, Lord. That every day we would just praise you, Lord, just for who you are, and thank you for what you've done. That's your will that we give you thanks for. And so I pray your Holy Spirit will be the real teacher here tonight, Lord. We depend on him to illumine our minds, to let us grasp, give us spiritual eyes, Father, that we, in our inner man, we might be able to grasp. And your Spirit, in our spirit, teaching our mind. And thereby you would direct or control our emotions, because our emotions respond to our thoughts, and direct our will, thereby guiding our actions, and that Christ might express himself through us in our daily walk. And so we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're going to look at sanctification tonight. And you know, you hear a lot about that in church anity, right? A lot about being sanctified and holy. You got holiness churches, and then I see sometimes sanctified hands, car wash, you know, different things like that. And the word actually sanctified and holiness sort of come from the same Greek word. The idea is to be set apart. Sanctification means to be set apart. So now, if you don't know that you've been sanctified, and what caused you to be sanctified? The Holy Spirit. He sets you apart, and it gives you spiritual life. So what sets us apart from the world, those in the world, unsanctified? Is it we're better than that? You know, when I was younger, I used to think, you know, as a young baby Christian, sometime I wondered if I was saved, because I didn't understand eternal security. Sometime I'd say, God, are we better than saved people? We're not. And, you know, as you study the Word of God and learn realities of life and Scripture and rightly dividing, we're not better than anybody. We're just better off. You know, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, and that's what sets us apart. And I want to give you an illustration. You know, I'm good at scanning illustrations, this isn't mine, but to give you an idea of what sanctification or being sanctified means, set apart for the intelligent purpose you were created for. What were we created for? Think about it. Anybody got any feedback? Why did God create us? What do you say? Let's create man what? In our own image, right? So He created us in His image. What made man in God's image? God doesn't have arms and hands. You know, when you read in the Old Testament, you know, about God's right hand, or, you know, His eyes go to and fro. Them are what you call, I think, anthropomorphism. It's something to help us understand. But God is spirit, and He doesn't have a body. Now, Christ did. He took on a body, right? So, what makes, if God doesn't have a body, and then I'm thinking what might come through somebody's mind, and good when you ask questions and you think through when somebody's speaking. Well, what about it when it said God walked through the Garden of Eden, right? Cool with a day. Say, well, if He's walking, He's got to have legs and hands. Well, that, if God is spirit, so He doesn't have a body like we do, so who is that walking through there? It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. That was Christ in the garden with them. I can't think where it's at, but it says nobody's ever seen the body. You know, so that, you know, it says God created the world, right? And what did John say? All things that the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, right? And Colossians says all things were created, what? By Christ, right? All things were created for Him and by Him. That's what actually... Christ made His humanity available to the Father. Remember He says, I can do nothing on my own? Well, Christ is God. What do you mean? You know, like, don't you look at them things when you read it? I'm confused, God. But what it was, He was God, but He didn't come to live on earth as God. He came to show us what true humanity is. He offers His humanity to the Father. That's why He said, I can do nothing on my own. I don't teach nothing on my own. What the Father tells me, this is what He's teaching. So He offered His humanity. He stayed in dependence of the Father. And what did He say? You've seen me? You've seen the Father. Why? Because God was expressing Himself through Christ. Well, that's the same thing. When God had created man, He breathed the breath of life into Adam, and Adam became a living being. So what made Adam in God's image? The Spirit of God in the man expressing Himself out of him. But what happened? Problem. He said, and I went over this before, but I think we need to be reminded of things. In the day you eat of that fruit, dying you shall surely die. Right? Well, in the Hebrew, rabbi scholars and Hebrew scholars, they believe that's a double death. And it makes sense. So He didn't die that day. God said, in a day you eat of it, you shall surely die, right? So how did He die? Spiritually. The Spirit of God left Him. When He got independent of God, you can lead the life, right? You can be as God. So I'll make my own decisions. I'll say what's right and wrong. I'll be as God. He got independent, and God doesn't force Himself on anyone. And the Spirit of God left Him. Now He's got a human spirit, empty from what made Him true humanity, God in the man. You know, and I always like to stress, man never became anything more than man. Just a container. You know, what are we today? Paul tells us, a temple of the Holy Spirit, where God lives in, right? Those who are saved. So, we were created for God to express His life out of us. Now that's why Jesus, some people have a problem with this, and nitpick. You know, some people like to get so detail-oriented, and what I call over-divide. Like where Jesus says you must be born again, they say, oh, that's Israel. Yeah. Well, aren't we born again when the Spirit comes in and dwells us? It's regeneration. You were born physically. He said that which is born of the flesh is, and in the Greek it means continues to be flesh, so it never changes. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, and continues to be Spirit. So when we trust in Christ, what happens? We're born spiritually from above. We're born again. You know, and now, God back in the man, and we got it better than Adam had it. You know what? we can't lose our salvation. That's eternal, because Christ dealt with sin once and for all, right? That's why we can have that security. So now, sanctification is what? Being sanctified? The Holy Spirit back in man, now we're set apart for an intelligent purpose we're created for. And I'm back to the question, what were we created for? To express God. All right? So let me give you an illustration. When your shoes are on your feet, you know they're being sanctified? Isn't that the intelligent purpose they were created for? Yes, no. It is, right? Or your earrings. When they're in your ears, they're being sanctified. They're being used for an intelligent purpose they're created for. Now, if I take this shoe and hang it on my nose or hang it in my ear, yeah, I have seen some big earrings, but I've never seen nobody wearing some big shoes like you got on. It's not being sanctified. That's all the word means. It's being set apart for an intelligent purpose we're created for. And that's for God to express himself out. Okay? So just to give you a little illustration of what that word means. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 7. And like I said, if you don't know what holiness or sanctification, that you in Christ, you have that as a spiritual blessing, then what are you going about and do? What do churches do? Tell you how you can become holy and sanctified, and they say you got to dress like this and don't dress like that, or do this and don't do that. You got to speak in an unknown language, and you know that's holy and sanctified. All different things, because people don't know their identity in Christ. Now, most believers and a whole lot of pastors, I think. I'm going to be nice. 90% out there, I'll say. And I think it's more, but I'm trying to be nice. And I'm talking about sincere pastors. They just don't understand right division, or if they reject right dividing the word. What God said in 2 Timothy 15, study. There's a lot of pastors who study, and there's some who don't. They download the internet service. They get a nice set, they get a parsonage, and they don't like studying, so they just download it, or the head of their denomination tells them when to preach on each week. So you have to study to show thyself approved unto God. So what? There's an approval of God? And rightly dividing the word of God. God's approval. That's what God tells us to do in this dispensation. I'll give you an example. Not only in our dispensation, Christ rightly divide the word. Do you remember when he opened up the when he taught and he taught about his first coming? This wasn't in my message, but and he stopped. He talked about how he came, and then he stopped just before when he's talking about the wrath of God being poured out. His first coming was for suffering. It's always the suffering, then the glory that will follow. Peter talks about that. So he writes by the word. You see it all through the word of God. God, in the beginning, he divided the heavens, right? The earth from the heavens. Whole lot. So, but it's especially when you study the word of God, you've got to rightly divide it. Hey, sister. Romans 1:7. You're going to have the first verse. And we're dealing with the spiritual blessing of being sanctified or sanctification. Romans 1:7. What I want to say is every believer has been sanctified. Yet there's a twofold thing we'll find out later. We're set apart the moment we believe. But then there's what you call progressive sanctification. That's growing in who you are and growing in your walk. But that comes from understanding grace, understanding how to apply and depend on the Holy Spirit, take the Word of God, and you build an edifice in your soul of sound doctrine. Sound means help giving. And then you apply it to the details of your life. And what I want to say is, we all come up short. But see, that's where growth comes from. God's never done with us. You know, he's glad what he began is where he's going to finish. Because if he left it up to me, it would be unfinished. So, Romans 1. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. That's the word of sanctification. A set apart one. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is written to believers, right? And called to be saints. How does God call us? Is there some magical stardust, like much teaching in the church, Calvinist teaching, would say God, the idea is the magical stardust of faith goes in your heart, and you're going to believe whether you want to or not. Those who he doesn't give the magical stardust cannot be saved. You know, that's, you're elected. And this study ain't about that, but I'm going to throw a little extra out there. When you think of election, election never means elected to salvation. Because in the Old Testament, I believe it's Isaiah 52, but we don't got time to get to it. Don't take my word that it says, but look it up. Christ is called God's elect. Okay. Did Christ need to be saved? No. So election can't mean that. And then it talks about, right in the verses there, and also with Israel, about his servant. So election, when you think of election, I always think of servant. So God's elect are those who serve. So how does he call us? Paul tells us by the gospel. And what's gospel? Christ died, he was buried, he rose. That's what you're saying, God. You stand. You stay safe. So he's writing to saints. And what's he say? Beloved of God. That's what you are. If you're in Christ, you're beloved of God. Ain't you glad you ain't hated by God? Ain't you glad God ain't mad at you? I am. You know, I got mad at myself. You know, I thank God for it. He never does. You know, he's never punishing us, but he punished Christ. You know what he's doing? Always showing you your identity. He takes you to who he's made you in Christ. You are sanctified. Not by what you do, by what you don't do. It's by what he did. You know, you're beloved. Why? Because what you do is, you know, because God is love, right? God is just and God's righteous, right? Because people go, oh my God, the God of love. Oh, yes, he is. But it also says God's righteous, God's holy, and an all-consuming fire. Oh, you don't like anything about that. So you got this little imaginary God that all he does is love everybody, killers, whatever it might be. And no, God is love. And he can't even look at sin, right? And his justice has to punish sin. So what did he do? In his love, God demonstrated his love in this, in what? That while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. So his love sends a son, Christ chooses to go, and he knew what he would suffer for us. He knew he had you on his mind. He had me on his mind. He knew the only way to bring a person back to the Father who had lost spiritual life in Adam and was born without it was what he could do. To his death, deal with sin. So God, in his anger against sin, pours it out on Christ. And you think of Christ, what he did. You think of his back being shredded, right? I mean, it's not a pretty sight. It's not like a little crucifix they wear, or like pictures. You know, they just kind of got something a weak. I mean, he was shredded. Did you see the Passion of Christ? You know, that gives you a little idea. I mean, the meat was exposed on his back, you know. It was terrible. They did, I think, 40 minus 139, because they said if they went past that, you would die. So that's just the beginning. Then what they do, they beat him like no man, rip out his beard. I can picture it, because I know from when I used to be in the hood that guys who got beat up, you get a pumpkin head. A guy who just got beat up so much, his face just swells up. So I can see him looking like that. Actually, when you go into the Old Testament, it says he was like no man has, you know, I can't remember the exact words, but like no man has ever than that. Then they nail him to the cross, and he's suffering, suffocating. You know, he keeps pulling himself up to breathe, and every time he does, it's ripping through his hands and his feet, and you let go, and then you're suffering. And not only that, because that's just the physical part. It talks about how the dogs surrounded him, so that can be the Gentiles, but then it talks about the whole nation. All the demons and Satan was taking Christ on and just ripping at him spiritually. Could you imagine mentally how they were attacking his mind? You ever get where you can't think? You know what I mean? You're trying to focus on the Lord, but your thoughts are just flying. And, you know, and I think sometimes that's just some flaming dark of Satan, you know. And then you get going on that. But all them things, you know. And God is pouring his wrath. Satan's doing what he could do. And he knew he would do that. You know why? Because he loved us so much. Yeah. What a wonderful, wonderful God to serve. If that ain't motivation to serve him, I don't know what is. You know, pastors, the Bible teachers trying to guilt and fear. You know, and if they only knew. Like, I heard a pastor that he used to teach tithing. Okay? Then he found out in the dispensation of grace, it's Thanksgiving. Where do we find our instructions? Right? In Paul's epistles. He says, take within your means, you know, put it aside and give with a cheerful heart, not under contrition, not pressure. And so we start teaching, and guess what happened? His offerings went up. Because why? People wanted to serve, wanted to share. You know, when you give, we have a share. You know, you're sharing, and we each can have a share. Maybe the gospel going out. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, 2. 1 verse 2. And I want, before we actually look at it, I want you to think of some of the things Paul wrote about the Corinthian church. Knew was going to bed either with his mother-in-law or his mother. And it was just going on, and people were like, hey, we're in the grave. You know, that idea. You know, don't judge anything, you know. Now, we're not supposed to judge people's hearts, but right and wrong, Scripture tells us we are. Unbelievers love that. Would Jesus say, judge not, lest you be judged? Well, he's judging right there. Paul says, can't any in the least judge this matter? So we judge, but not self-righteously, because we realize we can do anything that we see anybody else doing. We all have that flesh. But they're suing each other. They have this abuse of faith. Some have the real gift of speaking in tongues and interpreting. Some were faking. One day we'll get into that. But they were, I mean, it was a carnal, outwardly carnal church. But now the Galatians had a carnal church too. But that was a teaching. See, and legalism. Because they can both be. Because people look, oh, look at them carnal Christians. They're doing that, this, and that. And, but what about them teaching falsely? Putting people under legalism and bondage. Remember, it was a tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? So, it was evil. So, man can do evil, but also good is evil. And Jesus said, you who are evil, give good gifts to your children, right? So an evil person can do some good things, right? You see it all the time. You know, you see in humanistic organizations, you know, that do good. You know, but God, those in the flesh, what cannot please that. God won't accept that. But so the Corinthians church was very carnal, fleshy. That's what that word carnal means. Like carne asada. It means meat, you know, carnival, you know, the idea of, you know, that lady with the beer, you know, anyway, so keep that in mind when we're looking at that, let's see, 1-2, and look what Paul tells us, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Oh, he's talking about, don't you know what's going on? Oh yeah, he knows. Called to be saints now by the gospel, right? And with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both there and earth. So Paul calls them saints. Because here's how the Holy Spirit works in the dispensation of grace. It's the Holy Spirit through Paul that's inspiring him, right? To write down, and it says all scripture is God-breathed. That word scripture in the Greek, graphe, it means a completed product. It's not what went into Paul's head or James' head or Isaiah's head, and then they got it garbled up. It's a finished product. But yet, God used what was in their cover. Wow. Because you see different languages. Isaiah sort of speaks in this way. Paul is very logical, and you know, and Peter is just kind of straight up, and James is really straight up. So he takes what's in your personality, your vocabulary, and gets got down exactly what's right. And so the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is telling them, you're saints. And then, first, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, always tells us who we've been made in Christ, our identity. Then, he says, now why are you walking with that? Does that make sense? No. And when you see yourself as God sees you, it still makes sense. But that's how things start dropping off in your life. Because you're focused on your identity in Christ. Who He is to you, your oneness with Him. So the same, but go to 1 Corinthians 6:1-12. 1 Corinthians 6:1-12. And Mike, if I go too fast, just go like this. It just came to my mind what you mentioned. And I know I'm like a machine gun. Okay. Ready, guys? Alright. I'm sorry, one. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So see, they're suing each other. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? This is where we get the idea, one of the verses, where we're going to feel them having heavenly positions and rule over angels. So that judge and ruling is the idea. Just like in the Old Testament, judges, they were the rulers of Israel. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye, see? Did he say don't judge? He's saying judge the behavior, judge the act, but don't judge the heart. Self-righteous judging, that's what Christ is talking about. Know ye not, I'm sorry, and if then, in verse 4, ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed by the church. I speak to your shame. Is it not so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Wait a minute. Yeah. I thought I was in the wrong place. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that's one reason. You know? Look at you guys are showing like enmity against each other. Believers, what's God want to express to us? Love. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, and I love and joy and peace and all the other fruit. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren, so you're doing it to your brethren. Know ye not? Now here's where I was getting at, but I just wanted to show you some things, what was going on there. Know ye not that the unrighteous? Now, who's the unrighteous? Unbelievers. Because what does it say? We've been justified by His blood, right? Through faith. So believers are the righteous. So he's writing right now some characteristics in of the flesh as well. And what they were doing was letting the old characteristics of the flesh be manifested in that, because we still have flesh, right? We got new nature, but there's that old nature. And but we never have to give into it because of power to control, right? At the cross, Romans chapter 6. But this is what was happening. So, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. See, these are characteristics that should only be in unsaved people. Yet, because either a lack of understanding grace or a lack of applying grace to finding believers. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, so that would be maybe a gay at least, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You go, now, you'll find pastors teaching you can lose your salvation if you get into or if you continue in that. But how many times have you got to do something for your continuing? Yeah, you do it more and more. And how many times, like, you know, they say you got to repent of all your sins and then trust in Christ. Good Lord. And anyone, any pastor who says he did that, like Kirkwood at Grace Gospel said that he had somebody from 45 on the street, I believe, fill in for him one time, and I think that was the last time they had him do it. But that guy says, you know, I haven't said nothing. Oh, really? Maybe not in action. What about your thoughts? What about our thoughts? Every day I catch myself because this is what makes you there and it wants to control us. So it throws thoughts. Satan works through the flesh. We'll try and plant thoughts in our mind. Now, if being tempted outwardly is not a sin, it's priceless, right? He was tempted in every way which way we were outwardly. But when you take that thought and you play with that thought, and when you're thinking of things, it can produce desires. So it could be anger, it could be fear, it could be lust, it could be covetous, you know. So that's where we got to stop it. The battle's in our minds. You take the word of God, what's it say? We take every thought captive. So when that thought comes, and I know it's not from God, I do this like all day long, and sometimes I fail. But it's a growing process, and so I know that thought's not from me. Not my new nature, not who I am in Christ. That's not the Holy Spirit in me yet. So I go, no, I'm dead to that. I reckon myself dead to sin, and I don't stay, I'm reckoning myself. I'm not thinking of the sin, and I'm like, and then when it says, offer yourself to God, right? Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. So I go, Lord, thank you, I'm free from that. So my mind is on that, where that thought's continually moving my emotions, and so you don't get caught. You take that thought captive. And so, what Paul is saying here, this is what they came out of. Corinth was I believe, if I remember right, it was a sea, where the ships come in, seaport. And you go to New Orleans to find out, you know, it was wild town, I guess you could say, you know. And they came out of this. But, so, the unsaved are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? But look what he tells them. And such were some of you. And I think we could add ourselves, some of us. Otherwise, some people would like very clean lives, you know. I did it when I was younger. I was a wild child. And such were some of you, but you were washed. But you are sanctified, but you are justified, declared righteous in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And then we're going to get to the next verse. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but now I will not be brought under the power of any. So here's the way. Yes, we have a lot of things available. All things are available for us. But what would keep you then? Because see, people say, watch teaching that grace thing. They just go out and stand. They'll stand. Really. And they'll, like the Pharisees, curl their lips back. And they say, sinner, it's not so sinner. So, what keeps a believer that knows God's not going to punish us because we punish Christ? What keeps us from not wanting to sin. Paul just says, I don't want to be brought under the power of it. Because in Romans 6 it says, what you offer your body to, you're going to be slaves to. So people go, I don't want to become a Christian, I want to be free. No. You're either serving. Do you remember Bob Dylan? Here we go, he got saved, and they threw him up on the stage right away, and they wounded his guy. You don't even hear it on the Bible anymore. But he sang a song. Forgive me. Trying to change a couple words. You're gonna serve somebody. Might be the devil. Might be the Lord. You're gonna serve somebody. And that's true. You're either gonna be serving God, or you're gonna be serving your flesh, which Satan is working towards. But why don't we want to just go do anything? Because I don't want to be brought under the power of anything. I want to keep that freedom that Christ freed me from. And then another place, he said, all things are available to me. I'm trying to think what's the other verse. Oh, 1 Corinthians 10:23. Just jump there and then we're coming back. All things are lawful for me. See? It's available. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So it doesn't build you up. It doesn't build those in your family. You know, if it ain't helpful, if it's going to bring us in this power, then we don't want to do it. We don't have to do it. Because if we want to serve God, then, you know what Jesus said? You can't serve God and mammon. You know, love or one or the other. So back to So look at verse 11. And such were some of you. That's what we were. That was our identity. We were in that fallen human race. But something happened. The moment you trusted in Christ, you were washed. He washed the sins away. He cleansed you. You were sanctified. You are sanctified. And I'll bet you, I didn't look this up, but in the Greek, if that's in the perfect tense, just like it says, some versions say you have been saved by grace, or you are saved by grace. The idea is both. In the perfect tense, it means some that happened at one time with continuing results. So the idea is you have been saved and you continue to be saved, and it's eternal. So that's what happened. You're a saint now. And that's what God says. Now, you think of St. Paul, and I used the illustration before of the Apostle Paul, right? He was a saint, right? And can you imagine on the corner with, was that a 36 ounce? What did he drink? 34? Oh, 40. Not saying who did it. A 44 ounce. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul? I mean, it's ridiculous. I see you smiling. Sitting on the corner, you know, with a bunch of junkies and hookers. And I could see him sitting there reaching out to them, because Christ did, you know. But when you see him in his personal life sitting there with a 40 ouncer, you know, saying, hey, yeah, give me something, give me a pull on that joint. You know, hey, you got any smoke first? You know, it's ridiculous. Think of that, right? Why? Because it's Saint or Apostle Paul, right? Well, what's the difference of him and us? The only thing he had different, he was called as the Apostle of Gentiles. He had a very big responsibility. But see, he was saved the same way, by grace. He was indwelt with the Holy Spirit, so are we. And so, to see ourselves out there doing that, like Paul said, I don't want to be brought under his power. It's not speaking, it's not helpful. You know? And would anybody want to listen to it? To share the gospel? No, because they're not going to listen. So our testimony is real important. You know, nobody's got a perfect testimony. And in a way, I'm glad I don't. You know why? Because if I was perfect, and you met me, Could you relate to me?
No. Why do you think they hated Jesus?
Most people didn't like Jesus, right? Especially the self-righteous one. What about his own brothers? Remember when he was going to go, he was waiting to go, I guess, in Jerusalem, and his brother said, why don't you go down there? They're saying, go get killed. He said, what kind of brothers you got? Man, sister, well, how do you have a perfect brother, sister? You ever have an older one that mom or the teacher says, why don't you go, like, I mean, it's like, so they're saying, my kids, go up and get killed, man. We never liked you anyway.
Mister, just teach you that,
So, where Paul says, for a righteous man, somebody might, but for a good man, some might dare. Well, why he said that about the righteous man? Because who would want to die for that self-righteous, pharisaical attitude, right? Like I says to me, I can't stand people who think they're better than people, I use that illustration. I don't know if it's a good one in your teaching, but, to me, to save him, jump on a bus, I might just kind of bump him, because it's like the world would be better, Not that I would do that, but I'm just... Hyperbole. But for a good person, think of your mom, your dad, your grandmother, I think of our pastor. He's a wonderful pastor. We should honor him. He's not a perfect pastor, and he's not without any type of fault, but he's a good man. He really cares about the truth. He cares about, I believe, the people under his shepherding. And so for him, I might jump and take a bullet, because I would think, he would maybe be more effective than I would, but for a good guy. So it's not the self-righteousness. The only righteousness we got is what? What Christ gave us. It's his. He gave it to us. And then when God sees us, God sees you clothed in Christ's righteousness. Remember at the baptism? This is Jesus' baptism. This is my son, who I am well pleased, my beloved son, who I am well pleased with. Jesus didn't do none in ministry. He hadn't did nothing in ministry yet. His baptism was the beginning of his ministry. Remember then he went and got tested in the wilderness? But it was because he was a son. This might be brother son, just because he was the son. And that's when Paul talks about what? Us. When God looks at you, he sees Christ, righteousness covering you, clothed. And he looks at you. I always do that with my niece. We're close, and she was a little girl. And I always write my beloved niece. That's as much as I kind of get into just regular talk. I love Paul's dad, isn't that? Comes up to
well, he does.
There's a lot of kingdom language because he's studied it for so long. So, all right, let's go to. I thought we would get in another blessing, but this is what we're going to get tonight. Ephesians 1:15. Couple books to the right. God, and it's to his glory because he did it all. You know what I mean? Think of the verse that we actually how we started. I should have read it. First three verses in chapter one. Let's just read it, and then we'll go back to that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that word, I'm going to repeat it. What's the key thing that rules for learning? Repetition, repetition, repetition. Faithful meant full of faith. It didn't mean they were perfect rules and faithful, but I can't relate to that. No. It meant they were full of faith. And how did that happen? How do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So they were into the Word of God, hearing through Paul. And then they had they might have had some letters, but they had the Old Testament too. And grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. See, so don't that make you want to praise God? That's what Paul, because he's going to just break out, and this is a eulogy that what he's saying there, and then he's going to break out, and that's why I don't think he's just saying, you know, like, bless you, Jesus, for God. I just went to a Catholic funeral, you know, so I'm that not real, I don't know, fascinating, you know. I just get excited, like I think of Paul when he starts thinking, and my spirit starts bubbling. You know, that's why I teach him in this field, because you think of, oh, God has did it. We didn't deserve it, right? So let's go back to, and he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So you're complete. You lack nothing. That we should be the, in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom ye have trusted after you heard the word of truth. So faith comes by hearing what? Hearing by the word. And He said the word of truth. What's that? The gospel today. That you're saved by grace, through faith. It's a gift of God, not by works. He's going to work yourself up to that in 2:8-9. So, you've heard the word of truth. Now, Jesus died for the whole world. Right? Even John said, not only us, but for the world. Right? Paul says he died for every man. Right? And so, people say, well, you got the Calvinist saying, then everybody would be saved. No. Because forgiveness is not salvation. What's the gospel? Is it just Jesus died for your sin? Is that what Paul said? Is that half the gospel or full gospel? Half. Yeah. He was buried and he rose again. So people are half or a third evangelized, and you wonder why they live a half of a Christian life. Because He died for everyone. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not counting men's sins against them, right? And there's this problem even in great circles where they're arguing about reconciliation and He didn't die for everyone. Now, yes, He did, because they don't know what salvation is. Salvation is not forgiveness. Salvation is not redemption. That is part of it. But see, that's even available to unbelievers. See, it's like cutting a hole in the ice when the whales were there. I use this illustration. Did cut the hole, save them? No. What'd they have to do? Come to the hole for air, oxygen, save them, right? So Christ, the cross, clearing the dead. But if you're spiritually dead, it says when we were dead in our sins, right? In uncircumcision of our simple nature. That's how we were. And if He just cleansed us, what would we be? Cleansed corpses. Can a dead body have a relationship like you? Say, I don't want nobody to think of their spouse dying or whatever. Let's say you have a teacher, right? And he dies. Well, you paid up. You're paid up to the end of the year. So I'm getting my license. I don't care if it's that or not. So you go there, and they got him embalmed, so you were, right? And you just sit there and wait for him to teach him. Come on. You owe me. Oh, you ain't going to talk to me. It don't work, right? Well, God, you can't have a relationship with God. God is spirit, and that they who worship him must what?
Worship him in spirit and truth.
See, salvation is receiving resurrection life, which is called what? Eternal life. It's the same life God has, he shares with us. We don't become gods, we just have his spirit that gives us eternal life. And God can, once again, what? Express himself through us. So they believe, or they heard, right? And then what? Were they saved? You didn't say that. In whom you also trusted after you heard. And then he says, in whom also after that you believe. Now what does it say happens when you believe? Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of Christ. See, the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us the resurrection life of Christ. Forever. It's called eternal life, right? How could somebody say you could lose your salvation if something's eternal? Wouldn't that be probation? Wouldn't God call it probation? You know, like you keep doing all the right things and, you know, you'll keep your eternal life. Well, God, I thought it was eternal. Well, it is. But you'll get theologians and, you know, children being in the grasp how simple it is, you know. People make things so complicated sometimes. Now, we got to think through things, but sometimes, I got a buddy I love, and we discuss things. Sometimes he's just like, yeah, but this, and then it's this, and I'm like, you're going too many ifs, you know. You got to think things through, but don't go overboard to where there's too many ifs, you know. Let's just get, I like to take things and bring it down, and Mary told me I have a gift for that. And it's something that God does through me. It's not anything really that I take any credit. But take things that are somewhat complicated and bring it down so people can get a hold of it. And I've had a couple other people. So I'm really thankful because if I could teach, you know, some people do, real complicated and sound, and I'm not going to crush you with all this theology. And it just went right over your head. And this would all be with crossed eyes, like, what was he even talking about? Would that help you? You know? So you want to take it, grasp it, and that's why I say, understand Romans 6. I prayed about that over a year and just studying it. It's the mechanics of the human life. And I like to know how things work. You know? Not like computers and things, but things like in Scripture, how to walk in the Spirit. You know? They're really, really important. Let's go Hebrews 10:9-14. Now you're going to get again some people that nitpick. And now you always got to ask what some questions are writing. Will they rank for? All right. A lot of people disagree with me, some would agree. I think Paul wrote this letter to the Hebrews. And there's different reasons. A lot of people don't. But anyway, it is written to the Hebrews. And yet, there are so many differences from God's program with the nation Israel, the Hebrews, and God's program with David. But some things we have in common. Like, if you look on Facebook, you're right. People are arguing the new covenant has nothing to do with us. And they try and say, actually, somebody came in the church one day and was telling me, you know, there's a difference between the Testament and the covenant. And I said, I'll listen. I go, I'll look into it. No, there ain't. I looked it up in the Greek. I looked it up what it meant. It's the same. New covenant, New Testament. The same. Old covenant, law. New covenant, New covenant, grace. That's what Paul said. Well, why they want to say that? Because it says, Paul says, about us being on the New Testament or New Covenant, and so they want to kind of nitpick. So anyway, if we have nothing to do with the New Covenant, then we don't get the benefits of Christ's cross. What did he say? This is the New Covenant in my blood, right? See, some things we have in common. He bought us through his blood, but also he'll redeem Israel. They'll receive their atonement they want in the future. We have ours now. So that's why I say we can look in here. You got to be careful, but we can find out some things that we have in common. Hebrews 10:9-14. This is Christ speaking. Then said he, "Lo, I have come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, what's that? Covenant, testament, law, that he may establish the second. And what I want to say is, the Gentiles were never promised. You know that? God promised them. But we get by grace. They'll receive by promise. God never promised it to any other nation, but he gave us the benefits because it's a spiritual covenant. And actually, it's forgiveness and life, isn't it? By which, in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified, what? Set apart, how? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Is that not true of us? Yeah. And it'll be true of them too. Once for all. So how long are you sanctified for? Set apart, once for all. Doesn't that sound like eternal life? And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never be take away sin. So what they do? Over and over, right? Get forgiven. Over and over, but it can never take away. It just atones. It covers past. But what did Christ do? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, what was that? On the cross, right? For sins forever. Once, how long? Till you sin? Forever. He dealt with it once for all. That's what he said on the cross, right? It is finished. I wish that most of the church would get that in their head. What did he do? He sat down at right hand of God. Why did he sit down? It was finished. Once and for all, it's finished. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, that will be what? After the rapture, 7-year tribulation, he'll come back. You'll have that 1,000-year reign of Christ, then the fullness time. By one offering, he has perfected or completed forever them that are sanctified. So you are perfected, you are, what's Paul say? We're complete, right? Forever. You're sanctified forever. You've been set apart. Whether you like it or not, and I don't know who wouldn't like it, we're going to heaven. So that's a done deal. But you know what? The question is, what are we going to do while we're here? Are we going to allow God? Because we can't live the Christian life in our own strength. You'll just burn out because it wasn't meant to be. Christ had to what? Give us the life, right? His resurrected life. And it's Him in us by His Holy Spirit. That's to live it out of us. There's the joy of this story. I'm going to real quick, we might just do a couple minutes over, but not long. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, 4, 5. Verses 3, 4, 5. So go left a bit. Now we're going to look at, you're once for all sanctified, set apart, forever. Then there's what theologians call progressive sanctification. It's walking in sanctification, walking in the Spirit. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, 4, 5. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So this is what you call progressive. You're growing. you're set apart. That you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of even as the Gentiles which do not know God. So what he's saying, you've been set apart. Now here is your progressive sanctification. You're not going to add anything to that, but this is talking about your walk. Because you're a saint, you're saying walk like a saint. Then Philippians 1:6, we've just got two more verses. Go to your left. Because now, kind of people are thinking, oh, I'm a little bit here. What's going to happen? I always remember this. It's not on you. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility. Christ in us. I can do what? All things through my commitment, right? Is that what the word says? I can do what?
All things through Christ
who strengthens me. All things through Christ who strengthens me. It's no longer I who live. Not my own strength, but Christ is in me. So these are some wonderful verses there, which I think. Being confident. You can be confident. You don't have to worry because you fail. We all do. We don't have to, but we do. And when you do, Paul says what? About his past? I forget about that. And I press on to that high calling. Being confident in this very thing, that he which began a good work in you, that moment you trusted in Christ, and the work he'll do even in ministry, because I think it has a little bit of context there, and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's never going to give up on you. He's always working in us. And then go to Philippians 2:13. It's God who, what he began, he's going to finish. But I think of sometimes in my life when I got my focus off the Lord, and you would have said, especially in my younger life, when I was on evangelism, you would have said, some people say, he ain't no Christian. But you know what God began in me? He's finished. And he brought me so far. I ain't where I should be, but I sure am where I was. And here's the Christian life. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do according to his pleasure. So what God began in you, he's going to finish. And if God works in you both what to will, he gives you them desires to choose to want to do his purpose. That's grace. And that's where Paul was saying what? All things are available, but not all things are helpful. Right? I won't be brought under the power of any. Why don't you want to be brought under the power of any? Because I want to serve God. I want to be under the power of his Holy Spirit. And when I say that, I gotta watch. It's not the Holy Spirit coming on you, in you. Like when I pray, about teaching, preaching, or my daily walk, I go, Lord, anoint me for me again. Become your Holy Spirit. Empower me through him. And then, who you got to give the glory to, right? God. So let's pray. I want to lift up, what's your goddaughter's name I had earlier? Vanessa. And the baby. Yeah. And then Mary's family, and then Jill. And also, I don't know if you know James, he's got a kidney, and it's not awake when it's starting to a little bit, but I guess that can be natural, but it's not a good thing. We went to visit him, and then I called Jamila today, so I want to keep that in prayer.
And my father.
And then Mary, with the last stone.
I think all the prayers have really just held her up, you know, had her back, you know, surprising. I praise God for it. So hopefully I'll remember all the things God knows exactly. Dear Heavenly Father, first of all, Lord, we don't want to just always be asking. We just want to praise you just for who you are. And we want to thank you for what you've done. Thank you for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And it's all in Christ. That's why we can't lose it. Thank you for placing us in the Christ. We'll be dealing with that next week, being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And help us to see that, Lord, our oneness with Christ. And yet, Lord, you tell us not to be anxious for anything or careful or full of care. But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make our request be made known to you. And then you said, your peace that passes all understanding, that will protect our mind, our thoughts, and our heart, our emotions. And so, we have some things on our heart, Lord, and it's out of love for people, and we know you love them eternally more than we ever could. I lift up Mary, Joanna's sister, she had mentioned, we pray for healing for her body, Father. We know, Lord, we're not promised healing in the dispensation of grace, but we know you do at times, and so we just pray for your will to be done, God. And we pray that you draw her and the rest of the family unto you, that they would seek the one true God through Jesus Christ. And I pray for Vanessa, Father. First, I pray for her heart and her mind, God. I pray where Satan would throw them flaming darts and doubting darts at Mary. Also, I pray that some of the things she learned maybe when she was here and that Joanna shares with her and others, that she would know none of these things are coming upon her for any sins in her life. Since we live in a fallen world and we have an enemy. And so I pray, Father, these things, I thank you that you worked them out for her good, Lord, that she'll come out of this more than a conqueror, more than what she went into. And we pray for her daughter, God. We pray her kidney, that it just works well in her. And the other complications, Father, we pray for her, and we pray that you would just touch her little body, God, and that you would just use her as a wonderful testimony, and also Alana's grandson, that he has so many, as a little baby, so many things, and now that something's growing with his body, and that's not good. And so I lift both of them up to you, Lord. We pray that they would be wonderful testimonies of your grace and your power, and that as they get, if it's your will, Lord, that you would heal them. And as they get older, they would know that you had a purpose for them, and they would trust in your son, and they would be a wonderful testimony that they could share with people. We pray for James. We pray for Genoa, just for peace. We pray that the Holy Spirit brings the wonderful promises, your compassions to their mind from your word, God. I pray for his kidney that it would start functioning well, God. He's such a blessing, Lord, and what boldness he shares so much out there. And we just thank you for him. And for my wife, Lord, that you just continue to strengthen her and comfort her and help her not to focus too much on that, but to be thankful for the ones who are in her life and all the blessings that she has, God. And I don't know, Father, if I'm forgetting anyone else. We just we'll pray for our government, that you give them wisdom, Lord, in the direct affairs of our country. And also, I'll end with this, Lord, that you just bless Dave and the pastor as they prepare the studies and for Sunday, that you just anoint them from within, Father. And the very last thing, Lord, I pray for the pastor's wife. I pray that you just work within her heart, God, and also her health. And I pray that she would come out for it. And I pray she would just be so hungry to be in your word. And I pray that she'd be able to come out, start coming to church, Father. And just give you all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We have our sisters going to come up and jam it. Jam it for the door, man.
No, we are getting older when we got it. Where's my glasses? Oh, we got the young one. We got the young chick over there. Don't need, she probably got contacts on.